In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the writer to Ecclesiastes says, as we've just heard, cast your bread upon the waters, which of itself sounds a bit ridiculous, unless you're feeding the ducks. But some think that bread here means your possessions or goods, which I understand has led to one of the silliest interpretations that I've heard, and that is that this text is a biblical justification to transport your goods by sea rather than any other form of transport. But bread here would certainly include our possessions, all of our possessions, but it's also even more basic than that. It means the essential staff of life, the essential stuff that sustains your life, your food, your money. So it's not just talking about our surplus, it's talking about the essential store of what we have, our basic means for life. And our basic means for life must also include us, ourselves. Our time, energy, ability, affections, our spirit. And what Ecclesiastes means by casting our bread upon the waters is taking it and employing it, putting it to work rather than storing it away. Taking your bread, your goods, your money, your own abilities and time and venturing them in one particular way or another. Andrew Twiggy Forrest, mining and business tycoon and philanthropist, is also a Christian. And in business, he's been a relentless high-stakes venturer and has also given away tens of millions to a vast range of good causes. Now, we can say, of course, well, bully for him. He can do that, can't he, being the multi-billionaire that he is. And that's true. But the guy has seriously kept venturing the lot, many considering him something of a gambler. He's never kept much in reserve to protect his own rear end, and that's got him into financial trouble at points too. But he hasn't changed his policy, venturing himself up to his back teeth. He has kept being biblical in that regard. But as we've heard, this is not just for filthy rich people. It's not just talking about surplus or luxuries, if we happen to be lucky enough to have those things. It's talking about our basic means and stores for life and of our very selves. So this is talking about every one of us, however limited our means or stores in comparison to others. Just whatever happens to be our bread, venturing it. However, Ecclesiastes is definitely not talking here about how to guarantee business success. In fact, he says quite specifically that there is no guaranteed outcome, results or return from the venture in whatever we might venture. Sure, he says that when you cast your bread upon the waters, after many days you'll get it back. But that's just talking about getting back your bread, your essential means and stores of life. It's not talking about making a profit. In fact, he says, you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. Comforting, isn't he, Ecclesiastes? Mind you, further on, he says that any of our ventures may also just as well profit. So there's at least an equal chance of that. But his point is the same. Don't calculate. Don't carefully weigh up everything to a nicety and only act and venture something if you're first absolutely convinced that you'll come out in front. No, he's saying venture anyway. Profit or loss are not the name of the game. The venture is the name of the game. Now that's something our world couldn't understand, could it? We are Western capitalists. Our profit, the stock market, way of life is everything. In our world's mind, it would cease to exist if we took the principle of profit making away from it. Casting your bread upon the waters, what's that look like? Feeding the ducks. Foolishness, waste. To our world, Ecclesiastes is illogical, ridiculous, and a scandal. For example, just listen to Twiggy Forrest's conversion. He found God as a 9-year-old boy in the sand hills near Mindaroo, the family property. Late one afternoon, Andrew was riding his motorbike miles from the homestead when he decided to throw the key to the machine away in the dunes to see if he could find it again. He says, "One of the reasons I became a Christian is because after about 3 or 4 hours of fruitless searching among the spinifex and the hot sand for this key, which I was probably never going to find, I tried everything, every physical thing to find the key. And eventually, when I'd given up all hope, I prayed. And when I came up from praying, there was the key between the little petrol overflow hose and the carburetor on the motorbike. Now, there's not a snowflake's chance in hell that I threw it there. I threw it over my shoulder. So I thought, okay, that's cool. We're showing off a little here, God. That's a very obvious sign. I won't ever test you again, and I haven't." To non-believers, the story might sound faintly absurd, but for young Andrew, it was a seminal event. God is quite good at working through the comical and ridiculous. And he can even work in a way that is contrary to the sacred law of profit-making. What has come from the careful calculation undergirding the Western world? A Great Depression? A more recent global financial crisis? 2 world wars? And another 6 small ones? Perpetuation of the haves and the have-nots? The rise of individualism over community? Wreckage of the environment? The idolatry of the consumption of goods and technology. Being on the very verge now of the total overthrow of all moral law on the right and on the left. And let's not forget the pretty much general rejection of God across much of Western society. Now, I'm not saying that any other particular social system will necessarily be better, and in fact, they all must fall short of providing the best for humanity. Only the kingdom of God can do that. And I'm not saying there isn't much, much good in the Western world as well, nor that there isn't essential hope for the West. There is. But the wrong and the bad does loom very large. And when we say that we are to venture what we have without being calculating, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't use care or diligence or our best ability in how we use what we have. Being calculating is different from that. Being calculating has to do with trying to guarantee ourselves that we will gain an advantage or that we'll have enough insurance, which is really about trusting in ourselves and our own abilities or in the abilities of our insurers. But Ecclesiastes tells us that no human or worldly thing can ever be guaranteed. As we saw, a thing can profit or it can be a disaster. Observing the weather all you like and the clouds that may give rain, but there may still be no harvest. The tree might fall to the north or to the south, maybe on your house, and there's nothing that any one of us can do about it. Talk to Neville Gum about farming on the Wallawi Plains. If they watched the clouds there, above Goyder's line, they sure as heck would never sow a crop. And many a year the time for sowing came and the dust clouds would start to rise across the plains from farmers' dry sowing. With no rain, sowing seed into the dry dust in the trust that rain would come. God works remarkably, amazingly in the face of what might seem impossible odds. Twiggy Forrest remarkably tells how his mother, conceiving him as a late third child in a harsh, lonely outback environment, wanted and actually tried to abort him by riding her horse bareback across the Pilbara and even by jumping off the roof of the house. But on November 18, 1961, a bouncing baby boy was born, Andrew John Henry Forrest. His mother told him at a young age of her attempts to abort the pregnancy and that he must have been a tenacious type to survive in the womb. Ironically, in later life, married to Nicola, their own baby, Matilda, very much wanted, was stillborn. And we heard in Ecclesiastes, just as you don't know how the breath comes into the bones in a mother's womb, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. Life is incalculable, so we cannot calculate it. Or whatever we venture within it. There is us and there is God. In our life, what we do, we must look to Him. We can only look to Him. And these experiences had a profound effect on Twiggy Forrest and drove him all the more deeply to God. But not only are we to be uncalculating in what we venture in our lives, we are actually to be ridiculously generous too. Cast your bread upon the waters. Divide your means seven ways or even eight ways. In the morning sow your seed and at evening do not let your hands grow idle. In other words, send it out, sow it, venture it widely, liberally, prodigally, generously, gratuitously, don't count the cost. Here, Ecclesiastes turns our human logic even more on its head. As we've seen, God and our essential relationship with Him and His control of all things are the essential framework for everything. As Ecclesiastes sees it, the whole framework for life is God's in control and He's doing what He does, and we trust that. And Ecclesiastes is an Israelite. He's a member of the covenant community of God's people. They're the people who God loved, chose, redeemed, and He faithfully ruled over their lives. What were they like? A stiff-necked and rebellious people. And God did that in merciful, lavish, generous, extravagant grace to these people who didn't deserve it, who deserved the opposite. This is the God who will eventually come to be fully known in Jesus Christ. And what does St. Paul say to us about him? For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, ventured everything, so that by his poverty you might become rich. St. Peter calls him the God of all grace, in whom, because of Jesus Christ, Paul says, we live and move and have our being in him. He says in another place, we possess all things as we belong to him. Now let's try and catch our breath at what's being told us here. You see, God's very life is generous, gracious, self-giving love. And he is divine, eternal truth. Perfect, glorious, infinitely good, utterly joyous. And you see, it's this God and his life and grace that are the air that Ecclesiastes breathes. The wine he drinks, the meat he eats. He lives in this God of grace. He lives by his gracious acts towards him. And so he lives according to the grace of this same God. And Ecclesiastes knows that this is what it means to be a true human being. This is what it means to be a true human being. You see, giving in grace is itself divine. And is in itself sharing in the glorious life of God. It is in itself good and excellent and joyous. Giving doesn't need any ulterior motive or reward outside itself. Not only is there no point, but there is no need whatsoever to calculate before venturing it. That's why Ecclesiastes says that we ought to eagerly give, venture, whenever we are able. That is, whenever we have the means or opportunity, because to do so is a supreme blessing that we would not want to miss out on. Twiggy and Nicola Forrest, who've said that their aim is to give away most of their fortune, also say that giving gives them the greatest pleasure in life. Another key theme in Ecclesiastes is that we may all have joy, real joy and real pleasure in life. That is another rich gift of God's grace to us. Going on a little further in Ecclesiastes 11 in verses 7 and 8, we hear light is sweet and it is pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. Even those who live many years should rejoice in them all. For us to give, to venture what we have generously, is just thankfulness to God for what we receive from him and in him. And when he opens the Murrin Murrin nickel plant alongside the Prime Minister and 300 guests, Twiggy Forrest asked everyone to bow their heads and offered a heartfelt prayer of thanksgiving to God his Father. And it was reported by a number of the papers that commented on it to be a very lengthy one too. Not sure if they were meaning that's good or bad, but it was a lengthy one. Another example, George Carey, once Archbishop of Canterbury, was involved in a church rebuilding program in Durham in the north of England. And he said that one day he went to the front door of the church to find a big bulky envelope on the mat, and it was £400. It was from an old age pensioner who'd been left some money. There was also a note which read, a thanksgiving for the church which has meant so much to me. This is given that others may share the faith that has helped me. Whatever is our bread, whatever is our store of essential good in life, we're freed to give. We are freed by grace to venture everything in grace. So we saw that doesn't mean foolishly squandering. Cast your bread upon the waters is not the same as have a go, your mug. No, Ecclesiastes said, in the morning sow your seed, at evening do not let your hand grow idle. That is, venture what you have, go about your work open-eyed, knowing clearly what you're on about, doing so deliberately and resolutely, diligently and with your best ability from start through to completion. Why? Because our hope and reliance is upon God's grace and His good purposes. People operating on some calculation of profit and loss may say that looks like foolishness. But according to God's truth, we know that's not the case. So we venture and give generously based on the most certain of all foundations, the grace of God the Father. So we are freed to venture and give. As Ecclesiastes says, by watching the clouds and wind for the perfect conditions, we'll never do anything. Nothing will happen. Life will shrivel up and die. And have a chat to Neville and Delcy. The farmers of the Wallowi Plains have just been flooded. Yes, a bridge was knocked out. Miles of fences are gone. But they won't mind, or too much, because it gives them the promise of a harvest. We must not be frozen by fear, but liberated by grace. Take hold of the Father's grace. Be set free by it. Live life to the full in it. Amen.